بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. اللهم افتح علينا حكمتك وانشر علينا رحمتك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. وصلي لهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الكرام. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله, we have the good fortune today of having one of the aqtab of knowledge in Turkey, Sheikh Salih Al-Ghursi. He has a madrasa here in Konya, and he's originally from an Arab region of Turkey, so he grew up speaking Arabic. There are some Turks that are actually Arab origin, from the Arab peoples. He grew up in a Kurdish region of Turkey, and then came 23 years ago to Konya and founded a madrasa here. I met him over 20 years ago in Medina, and he gave me his books there. He's written many, many books, and he's written very important books on the importance of the traditional Islamic sciences. He's written in several different sciences himself. He's done important commentaries on very famous works like the Alfiya of Ibn Malik. He did Ta'liqat on that. He also did a very important book of the Jawhara, which is Ibrahim al-Laqani's famous text, which has been used for about 400 years in many of the Islamic madrasas, including Al-Azhar. And there's a famous commentary by Imam al-Bajuri. So the Sheikh actually did his own commentary on al-Bajuri and helped redress some of the mistakes that were in that book. He's also written in logic and balagha and ilm al-wada' and several of the classical. So he's very, very well versed in the tradition, but he's also somebody who understands the exigencies of the age. So he's working on tajdeed as well. And he wrote a book that I read in the last few days, which is called Islah al-Madaris, which is really reforming our madrasa tradition. It's a very useful book. It has the history of Al-Azhar and some of the traditional madrasas. And then he looks at the curricula that were used in these madrasas. And then he talks about the curricula that he is using in his madrasa. So there's some really good... So I thought it was an opportunity for him to come. And we visited him last year when we were here in Konya. And he was kind enough to say that he would come and talk to you. So what I want to do before we go that, because we're talking about, he's going to talk about madrasas, is to quickly go through some of the things that we're doing. The purpose, as all of you know, of learning in our tradition is the cultivation of the intellect, the heart, which is the qalb or lubb al-insan, but also the tahdhib al-nafs, the rectifying the soul, and then being healthy, balanced human being in all these aspects. The Islamic tradition is a holistic tradition, and the madrasas traditionally addressed these different areas. So, but unfortunately, in many places, our madaris have fallen on hard times, and because they've fallen on hard times, they're not producing the types of people that Imam al-Ghazali came out of, or those that he taught. And so it's important to renovate this. So we talk about a tarbiyah al-aliyah lil-maqasid al-aliyah, you know, like a higher education for a higher purpose. Imam al-Ghazali dealt with the problems of his time. So a madrasa should address the problems of the age. One of the things that Sheikh Salih told us, we were talking, because he's very expert in ilm al-kalam, and what he talked about was the fact that many of our kalam books, theology books, address issues that are dead. They died a long time ago, and yet we still teach these and still talk about them, and whereas really they're just relics of history. And yet we're dealing with new tahaddiyat, new challenges, and we don't have ulama addressing these challenges. So we have now, quantum physics, which is challenging basic assumptions about how nature works. For instance, some quantum physicists argue that there's no contradiction in something coming out of nothing. So these are new challenges for theologians. But if we don't know their science, we can't really refute or address them. Another problem is evolution. A lot of Muslims are very confused about that issue, and so we need to address these things. So when we look, you know, my conclusion after I've been a Muslim 36 years, I spent a long time in the Muslim world. I was a student. I'm still a student, but I was a student of some of the greatest scholars in the Muslim world at the time. And my conclusion about the Muslim world is the crisis that we have is a crisis of knowledge. And this is why Kitab al-Ilm is an appropriate book for me to be encouraging people to understand, because I think Imam al-Ghazali understood that too. إِنَّمَا بُعِتُ مُعَلِّمًا. The Prophet said, I was only sent as a teacher. And so that means that the central project that he had as a prophet was to educate people. And what distinguishes us from animals is our intellect. This is what distinguishes us. Even the animal has a soul, according to our tradition. It has a ruh, but it doesn't have a aql, not like the human being. And so how we cultivate, inculcate, and how we address the challenge of the aql and the crises of knowledge is central. Another aspect which is very interesting is in the Quran, the only thing that the Prophet was told to ask for increase in was ilm. قُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Allah could have said, قُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي إِيمَانًا, because ziyadatul iman is good. He could have said, قُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي تَوَكُّلًا. Tawakkul is good. قُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي تَوْحِيدًا. All these things would have been good. But he said, قُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا, because all those other things come from knowledge. Even really iman comes from knowledge. Without iman, we don't have knowledge. Without knowledge, we don't have real iman. So, anyway, this is the mission statement of our college. The liberal arts in the Western tradition are what we call ulum al-ala in the Eastern tradition. And these are the tools of knowledge. They're what enable you to learn. The most important ones are grammar, like nahw and sarf, and then mantiq, logic, and then balagha. These are the most important ones. With these, you can study the Islamic sciences, and it'll be safer than. So this is a definition of a liberal arts education in the West. A true liberal arts education, by definition, equips students with tools of learning, the alat, and then critical thinking, you know, the ability to assess information. Imam al-Ghazali said, know the truth, know men by the truth, and don't know the truth by men. And so the goal, even though we initially learn from men or women, the goal is to actually be able to analyze what you're hearing with soundness. And then also eloquent expression, persuasiveness in being able to articulate. The Prophet, كَانَ أَفْصَحْ مَنْ نَطَقَ بِالضَّادِ. He had, Allah gave him the ability to speak. Even Harun, when Musa was told to go to Fir'aun, he said, وَأَخِي هَارُونَ هُوَ أَفْصَحُ مِنِّي لِسَانًا. You know, he can speak better than I can. So this accentuates the importance of eloquence and fasaha and balagha. And then the aim of an education is ihsan, is really human excellence, itqan and ihsan, in private, public and private life. Its object is the excellence of man. In other words, having an insan, you know, that
akmalu ma yumkin, that is as complete as possible. And it sees the human being as an end, not a means. The human being himself is a ghaya, wa laysa maqsad, the human being. So we don't use people in modern society. Humans are seen as wasa'il. They're seen as means to somebody else's end. Whereas in our tradition, the human being in and of himself is an end. He's not a means. No, and the purpose of that human being is to know God, whether he's a street sweeper or whether he is an executive in a company. The purpose is that he has ma'rifah of God, and that is giving each human being dignity, you know, real izzah. It's the izzatul al-mu'min. So if you look at other faith communities in America, for instance, you have Buddhist University. This is a really important university in Colorado. You even have a Hindu university. These were founded. Muslims have been in America as long as the Buddhists and the Hindus, and they're ahead of us. The Buddhists have 9 accredited universities in the United States. And so this is for us, it's shame on us, really, as a community, that we haven't recognized the centrality and importance of having our own institutions. If you look at some of the top colleges in the United States, Amherst, Swarthmore, Williams, Pond, these are really the top liberal arts colleges in the United States. And they're sustained by massive endowments. I mean, these are the types of endowments. Harvard has an endowment of about $40 billion. So if you know, this is when the Muslims, when Nizam al-Mulk founded his Nizamiya madrasas, there were 7 colleges in different parts of the Muslim world. And he did this to unify the curricula so that the Muslims would graduate scholars that were speaking the same language. His yearly budget, after they were built and after they were fully functional, his yearly budget for the 7 colleges in today's money, and I actually did this because I read a PhD dissertation written 100 years ago. It's the first Palestinian to get a PhD from an American university. And he wrote it on the Arab contribution to education. Ta'ma, he was a student at Columbia University. He wrote, and it's very nice, he was a Christian Palestinian, but it's a very nice PhD. But in that PhD, he had the budgets for the colleges in the Muslim world, and I worked it out for the equivalent of today. His budget for his colleges was $150 million in today's money. Nizam al-Mulk, $150 million. And that's without electricity, without copy machines, without any... So they took it very seriously. When Muslims were ruling the world, education was their primary concern. So anyway, I'm going to stop there and let the Sheikh, inshallah, say whatever he wants. And then I'll can you just hold that for him? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum. ورحمة الله وبركاته. أولا أرحب بالأخوة والأخوات الذين قصدوا طلب العلم من أنحاء العالم، من أمريكا ومن هناك ومن هناك، جزاهم الله تعالى خيرا وأنجح مساعيهم وسدد خطاهم وبارك الله في جهودهم وفي أعمالهم، وجعلنا الله وإياهم أئمة هادين مهديين ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه، وجعلنا الله وإياهم للمتقين أئمة، للمتقين أئمة، ورزقنا الله تعالى وإياهم النية الطيبة والعمل الصالح وحسن الختام، وأكرمنا وإياهم بالحسنى وزيادة.
So, نعم. The Sheikh, first of all, he welcomes everybody as seekers of knowledge to this country. He welcomes you who have come from far places with the intention of learning, whether it was America or here or there, Andy. And he said that he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, to make you from those who listen to words and follow the best of the words, and then to also give you provide you with sincere intentions, good niyyah in your hearts, and then to give you the reward of good actions with whatever you learn, that you go back with good actions, and then that you benefit from the time that you're here.
ثم أشكر وأرحب بأخينا وصاحبنا وصديقنا القديم الداعية الكبير والعالم الجليل الأستاذ حمزة يوسف بارك الله تعالى عليه وفي أعماله وفي مساعيه وسدد خطانا وخطاه وبارك الله علينا وعليه.
So then he's also extends a special tarhib, a welcome for my friend who I've known for a long time, Hamza Yusuf, and he said, may Allah bless him and bless all of his work and make his footsteps straight on the path.
والأستاذ الجليل حمزة يوسف قد الحمد لله قد أجاد فيما تكلم وتكلم خيرا وقال خيرا ونسأل الله تعالى أن ننتفع أن ينفعنا بكلامه وب بياناته ويبارك فيها ويبارك علينا وجعلنا من الذين يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه.
And he also said that what I had previously said about this subject, he said it was very beneficial, and that he hopes that he himself and all of us will benefit, and Allah give us the benefit of those things that were said earlier.
وطبعا أخي أخونا الكريم الأستاذ حمزة يوسف هو صديقنا منذ القديم منذ أظن أكثر من 20 سنة وأنا عندما طبعا دعاني الأخ إلى المجيء إليكم والحضور إليكم وزيارتكم أنا يعني مجيئي إليكم فقط لأجل الزيارة ولا حاجة لكم بعد وجود أمثال الأستاذ حمزة يوسف فيكم لا حاجة إلى أمثالي وإلى أن آتي وأحاضر وأتكلم وأعلم وإنما أنا يعني تعلمت كثيرا من كلامه بفضل الله تعالى وكرمه ولكن أكثر من الكلام أتيت أن من أجل أن أراكم وأزوركم وأسلم عليكم.
أمر الله سيدي حاشاك. He said, this is my dear brother, my friend for over 20 years. So he asked me to come visit you. So he said, you know, he asked me to talk, but who needs me, you know, and there's no need. So I'm really here just to see all of you. I'm just coming here because I wanted to see everybody. And he said that, you know, I'm here to benefit more than to benefit.
ولكن من أجل أنه طلب مني الكلام فنتكلم بما أعتقد أنكم تعلمونه وأنتم عالمون به لأنكم تعلمتموه من الأستاذ ومن ما درستم ومما من جهودكم. ولكن إن الله تعالى يقول في كتابه: وذكر فإن الذكرى تنفع المؤمنين. والتذكير ليس هو التعليم، التعليم شيء والتذكير شيء آخر. التعليم تعلم ما لم يعلم المخاطب، المخاطب ما يعلمه تعلمه، وأما التذكير فهو تذكره بما يعلمه. والتذكير كما أن التعليم أمر لا بد منه ومطلوب، فكذلك التذكير هو في المرتبة الثانية أيضا مطلوب وأمر لا بد منه. أعتقد أن الذي سأقوله هو ليس من باب التعليم، وإنما هو من باب التذكير. وقد أمرنا الله تعالى أيضا بالتذكير، فقال: وذكر فإن الذكرى تنفع المؤمنين.
So he said that you know, you're here, you've been learning, and I'm sure he said that that he's not going to add to what you've already been learning, but he said that because he's been asked to say some things, he'll do it from bab at-tadhkir. He said you have ta'lim and you have tadhkir. Ta'lim is where you're taught something that you didn't know. Tadhkir is where you're reminded about something you already knew. He said it's in a second ranking next to ta'lim. And he said the Quran tells us wadhakkir fa inna dhikra tanfa'ul mu'minin, remind them because reminders also benefit. So he said that this is more a reminder than it is an original teaching, but reminders are also part of our deen, and so I'm here I'm going to do that instead.
وَنَبْدَأُ وَخَيْرُ مَا نَبْدَأُ بِهِ تَذْكِيرَنَا هُوَ الْآيَاتِ الَّتِي بَدَأَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِهَا وَحْيَهُ وَبَدَأَ بِهَا كِتَابَهُ وَهُوَ كَمَا تَعْلَمُونَ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم.
So he said, I'm going to begin with the verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began with in his book, which is to read or recite in the name of your Lord who created with the pen. He created man from a clinging clot, and he taught him what he didn't know.
ونريد أن نشير إلى نقاط متعلقة بهذه الآيات الكريمة. أولا، كما تعلمون أن هذه الآيات أول ما نزل من الوحي على سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأول ما بدأ به كتابه الذي هو خاتم الكتب. فهذا يبين لنا أن الدين الإسلامي مبني على القراءة وعلى التعلم وعلى الكتابة بالقلم. هو دين مؤسس على العلم، دين مؤسس على العلم وعلى ما يقتضيه العقل. من أجل ذلك إن الله تعالى في كتابه الكريم دائما يحيل القارئ والمتدبر لكتابه، يحيله على التفكر وعلى التعقل. وكما تعلمون العشرات من آياته أو المئات منها قد ختمت بالإحالة على العقل والتفكر والتدبر مثل قوله تعالى: أفلا تعقلون، أفلا تذكرون، أفلا تدبرون، إلى غير ذلك. فهذا هو الدين الإسلامي، هو دين العلم والقراءة والتدبر والعلم والتفكر، وليس هو دين التقليد كما في سائر الأديان الأخرى كثير منها يقولون ضع عقلك وآمن، وإنما هو دين يقول فكر وآمن، فكر وآمن.
So the Sheikh said that he's going to talk about a few points around this verse because this is the first verse that was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, and our book is the last book that's going to be revealed. And so he said what's important is given that this is the first verse, it indicates that this thing is based on learning, on reading, and on study. And he said that our religion, the Islamic faith, is based on qira'ah, on reading. So we have a religion that's based on knowledge. And he said, look at how many verses in the Qur'an, they divert the attention of the reader to learning and to thinking and to reflecting. He said there are literally dozens of verses in the Qur'an that indicate this. So, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, don't you use your intellects. أَفَلَا تَتَفَكَّرُونَ, don't you reflect. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ, you know. So all these verses indicate that this is a religion of reflection and learning and intelligence. He said this is not a deen of blind imitation. He said our religion is not a religion that says set your intellect aside and just believe. It's a religion that says, bring your intellect here, reflect, and from that, believe. So it's a faith that the belief itself comes out of intellectual exercise and contemplation.
من هذا المنطلق القرآني تذكرت الآن مسألة أو مسألتين من مسائل علم الكلام وهي مسألة أول واجب على المكلف. المتكلمون يقولون أول واجب على المكلف معرفة الله، وبعضهم يقول النظر في معرفة الله. مع معنى النظر التفكر، الاستدلال أو الدلائل، التفكر في الدلائل أو تنظيم الدلائل التي تثبت وجود الله تعالى واتصافه بصفاته بصفات الألوهية وصفات العظمة والجلال. يعني بعضهم يقول أول واجب هو التفكر والاستدلال، والاستدلال هذه مسألة عقلية، مسألة عقلية. وبعضهم يقول أول واجب هو الجزء الأول من الدليل، والجزء الأول من الدليل، والدليل كله عقلي، لأن الدليل على وجود الله وعلى صفاته الأصلية بالنسبة إلى غير المؤمن لا يكون إلا عقلياً. والأنبياء عليهم الصلاة والسلام حينما طبعا الله تعالى قد رزقهم الفطانة، ومن شروط النبوة الفطانة ومن صفاته الفطانة. ما معنى الفطانة؟ أن يستدلوا على ما أوحي إليهم بالدلائل العقلية ويثبتون هذه العقائد بالدلائل العقلية لغير المؤمنين حتى يجذبونهم بهذه الدلائل العقلية إلى حظيرة الإيمان، إلى حظيرة الإيمان. من أجل ذلك كان من أحد شروط النبوة الفطانة، الفطانة. هذه طبعا يعني من هذا المنطلق القرآني قالوا أول واجب هو النظر في معرفة الله، هو النظر أو أول دليل أو التوجه إلى الدليل، أو التوجه إلى الدليل، كلها ما شيء أمور عقلية. ومن هذا المنطلق المتكلمون قالوا بأن العقل مقدم على النقل. يعني ما معنى أن العقل؟ يعني أن المسائل الأصلية الإسلامية مثل معرفة الله ومعرفة الرسول هذه لا تثبت إلا بالعقل، لا يصح الاستدلال عليها لغير المسلم بالنقل عندما هو غير مسلم تقول القرآن يقول كذا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول كذا هو يقول لك أنا لا أؤمن بالقرآن ولا بمحمد اثبت لي بهذه العقائد بالعقل. من أجل ذلك قالوا بتقدم العقل على النقل يعني. ولكن هذه طبعا مسألة تحتاج إلى تفصيل أكثر.
So the Sheikh said that that you know he's going to begin from a Muntariq Qur'ani, a Qur'anic foundation, but he was reminded of a question, an issue, one of the important topics within the science of ilm al-kalam, and that's about the first obligation on the human being. Once you reach bulugh, what's the first obligation? Awwal wajib. What is that? Upon the person of taklif, which is somebody who's reached maturity. So he said that they differed on this, our theologians. He said some of them said the first obligation is to know Allah, that you should know God. And some of them said no, the first obligation is actually to think and to reflect that will lead to knowledge of God. And then some of them said it was to just meditate, to do tafakkur. And some of them said it was actually istidlal, which to begin with the process of demonstrative proofs, to look at how proofs are presented. So you begin with a proposition. For instance, is there a God or isn't there? That's a question. And so you begin with that question, and then that leads to reflect. And he said that one of the conditions in our tradition, the prophets have to have four. They هم درسوا يعني الواجبات النبوة لأن عندهم درس في العقيدة. نعم. So you learned in the obligations of the prophets, right? Were four. You guys learned that, didn't you? Yeah. So do you remember fatana? Fatana is it's intellectual capacity that the prophets have to have an intellectual capacity that's independent of revelation. And what that means is that they need to be able to bring their proofs and to convince people of these proofs using intellect. And so he said that because by going this route, you can take people to faith. But if you come simply, you have to believe this, and you don't explain to them or give them demonstrative proofs on why they should believe that, then that's a problem. And so some of them said that. The you have to begin by your inner directedness towards the proof. And this is why the ulama say that the intellect is actually aqal, because we have two concepts in our tradition, aqal and naqal. Aqal is the reasoning, the intellect itself, rationality. And then naqal is simply what is transmitted to us. Like, so wahi is naqal, it just comes to us. But the aqal, the intellect, is how you understand that. And so they say that the aqal is actually put before the naqal. In other words, that it's that you can't say, if you say the Quran is from God, and then the person who doesn't believe in it says to you, how do you know the Quran is from God? It says, because God said so. Well, where did he say so? In the Quran. This type of circular reasoning is not, according to our theologians, it's not acceptable, because you have to prove to them why it's from God before they're going to believe what's in it. And so this is very important to understand that. So he said that istidlal, this idea of using demonstrative proofs and reasoning that leads to certainty, is not done with naqal. It's done with the intellect, not with that. And so this is an important point. And he said, obviously, this is a mas'ala daqiqa. It's a very subtle mas'ala in our tradition. And he said that there's a lot of details that we could go into, but we'll suffice it with that.
حتى لا يحصل هنا الالتباس ما دمنا تعرضنا للقضية مسألة العقل والنقل، أريد أن أتعرض لشيء من التفصيل قليل حتى لا يحصل التباس في المسألة. ليس معنى تقدم العقل على النقل أن كل عقل كل إنسان مقدم على النقل. لماذا؟ لأن العقول قاصرة، لا تدرك تفاصيل أمور العقيدة، ولا تدرك تفاصيل أمور العبادة، ولا تدرك تفاصيل حتى أمور المعاملات، لا تدرك العقل. إن الله تعالى قد خلقه عاجزاً في كثير من الأمور ومن المسائل، ولا سيما مسائل ما وراء الطبيعة ومسائل الإلهيات يعني قضية. ولكن الله تعالى في أصل المسائل جعل العقل شاهداً وهو معرفة الله ومعرفة الرسول. وأما ما سوى هذه المسألتين العقول في معظم المسائل هو عاجزة وقاصرة عن إدراك الحقيقة فبعد معرفة الله ومعرفة الرسول واجب العقل هو أن يستسلم للنقل وأن يستسلم للرسول الذي ثبتت رسالته بالدلائل العقلية القطعية. العقول تبقى عاجزة في كثير من الأمور. هنا إدراك العقل شيء وكثير من مسائل لا يدركه هذا شيء آخر. في المسائل الذي يدركها هو مقدم، ولكن كثير من المسائل لا يدركها، واجبه حينئذ الاستسلام للنقل.
نعم. So the Sheikh said, but it's important because he doesn't want you to be confused about this issue, that he clarifies something. He said that in that the intellect, this doesn't mean that the intellect is like the Mu'tazilite position, that the intellect can get everything. He said that's a mistake to believe that. That the intellect, there are many things that the intellect can't grasp. For instance, aspects of ibadah, of devotion, the intellect will not arrive at that on its own. Also things that are metaphysical in nature, things that are beyond this world, the angelic realm, these type of things, the intellect doesn't have access to that. And so he said, but what's interesting is that Allah made the foundational points reliant on the intellect, and that's knowledge of God and knowledge of the messenger. That is understood through the intellect. But once the intellect grasps that there is a God, once intellect realizes that God sends messengers and these messengers tell the truth, at that point it has to enter into a type of submission to those things that it doesn't have access to, like why you pray five times a day, things that relate to the unseen world, things that relate to the afterlife. These things are not. And so those questions that the intellect is incapable of grasping, it submits to the revelation. But the revelation itself is understood through the intellect. And so the primary issue at hand is about God, and that's the intellect that arrives at that. It doesn't come from revelation in that way.
والدليل على عجز العقل في كثير من مسائل الإلهيات وما وراء الطبيعة الفلسفة والفلاسفة لأن الفلسفة هي أيش؟ عبارة عن محاولة تعلم الحقائق بالعقل المجرد بدون ملاحظة وحي ولا نبي ولا رسول ولا إله، مفهوم؟ والفلاسفة حينما ننظر عندما يتكلمون في مسائل الإلهيات وفي مسائل ما وراء الطبيعة دائما يختلفون، وكثيرا ما يكون الآراء في المسألة الواحدة بعدد رؤوس المتكلمين عليها، كل واحد يكون له رأي خاص في هذه المسألة المتعلقة بالإلهيات أو متعلقة بما وراء الطبيعة. لو كانت العقول كافية في إدراك هذه مسائل الإلهيات كلها ومسائل ما وراء الطبيعة كلها لاتفقوا كلهم دائما، كما أن الأنبياء هو دائما هم متفقون في كل المسائل المتعلقة بالإلهيات والمتعلقة بما وراء الطبيعة، كلهم قالوا شيئا واحدا لأن مصدرهم هو الحق المطلق ومصدرهم شيء واحد وهو الوحي. وأما الفلاسفة فمصدرهم عقولهم العاجزة، من أجل ذلك يختلفون في المسألة الواحدة كثيرا ما على حسب رؤوس المتكلفين فيها. إذا كان 10 من الفلاسفة تكلموا في القضية، هناك يظهر 10 آراء في المسألة الواحدة. هذا دليل على أن العقل عاجزا في كثير من المسائل ومن أجل ذلك بعث الله تعالى الرسل وبعث وأرسل الشرائع وأرسل الكتب لأن العقول أن الله تعالى قد خلقها عاجزة عن إدراك تفاصيل هذه الأمور. ولماذا خلقها عاجزة؟ حتى تعترف تعلم عجزها وتعرف ربها أن هناك لنا ربا خلقنا عاجزين، نحن بحاجة إليه وبحاجة إلى وحيه وبحاجة إلى الانقياد له.
So he said that one of the things, one of the proofs that the intellect is incapable is the philosophers. He said if you look at what the essence of philosophy is to attempt to understand reality through the mechanism of reasoning of the intellect. This is what philosophers are engaged in. They're looking at the world and they're trying to understand what does the world mean, why are we here, all these things. This is what philosophy is about. But it's doing it without revelation. So it's the project is an intellectual project. And he said, so when they start talking about realities with this completely independent mind, and if they talk about theological matters or if they talk about metaphysical realities about the nature of the world, he said they all disagree. And he said, so if you look at them, they're all disagreeing about these things. And so if the intellect could do it on its own, they would certainly, given that they all have intellects and those intellects are very similar in their capabilities and they're using logic and they're using the same tools, they would arrive at the same conclusions about the world. But they don't. They arrive at very different conclusions. Whereas if you take the prophets, salawatullahi alayhim wa sallam, if you take the prophets, they all say the same thing. They all say that there's a God, there's a day of judgment, that you're going to be resurrected, you're going to be taken to account for your actions. Why do they all have the same conclusions? Because their source is the same. It's revelation, and it's not the intellect. Because if it was the intellect, they would differ about these things of which they truly don't have any real knowledge. So if you take 10 philosophers, you'll get 10 different opinions about these matters. Whereas if you take the prophets, they all come up, they tell us the same things. The details of their sharias might differ, but the spiritual realities that they convey, the existence of angels, the existence of dark forces, the demonic forces, all these things, they whether they're from the Jewish or the Christian or the Muslim church, they say the prophets have said the same thing. And he said, so this is a proof of the inability of the intellect to arrive at metaphysical truths and theological truths. And so why was the intellect created incapable of determining these things? Because there are many things that we can determine. People worked out the universal law of gravitation, these things. There are many things the intellect can determine. Why couldn't they determine these metaphysical realities? Because Allah wanted us to be dependent upon His revelation. He wanted us as servants to be dependent on the messengers because this is the way that we submit to our Lord.
قد أشار الله تعالى في كتابه الكريم إلى ما ذكرناه من الذين يعتمدون على العقل المجرد دائما يتخبطون بقوله تعالى إن الإنسان ليطغى أن رآه استغنى. هؤلاء الفلاسفة يستغنون عن الله وعن الوحي فيطغون. وأشار إليه في مواضع كثيرة منها قوله تعالى ذلك مبلغهم من العلم فأعرض عمن تولى عن ذكرنا. الذين يعرضون عن ذكر الله ذلك يتبعون الظنون إن يتبعون إلا الظن هم وإن الظن لا يغني من الحق شيئا. فهؤلاء دائما يكونون متخبطين ولا يصلون إلى الحق المطلق وإنما إذا أصابوا يصيبون جانبا من الحق ويخطئون في جوانب أخرى.
So he said that another, you will find examples in the Quran of this. Allah indicates this in several places, but one of them, he says that the human being, by his nature, he transgresses his boundaries. So this is an intellectual transgression when you talk about things that you really don't have any knowledge of. And so he said, that why does he do this? Because he deems himself independent. He thinks that he can do it on his own. And he said also the Quran tells the Prophet that this is the extent of their knowledge. So turn away from them because they only follow their conjecture. There are many verses where it reminds us that that's all they're following is their conjecture, that they're making up things from their own selves.
النقطة الثانية التي نود الإشارة إليه مما يتعلق بالآية الكريمة قوله ما أشار إليه تعالى بقوله اقرأ باسم ربك، يعني أن كثير من الناس عندما يتكلمون على الآية وعلى الواجب في الإسلام وعلى يقولون أن الله تعالى قد بدأ كتابه بقوله اقرأ ويقتصرون على هذا القدر، وهذا من الخطأ لأن الله تعالى لم يقتصر على قوله اقرأ، وإنما أمرنا بقوله اقرأ باسم ربك. لقراءتنا لا تبد أن تكون باسم الله ولأجل الله ولأجل امتثال أمر الله ولأجل تعلم دين الله ولأجل تبليغ دين الله تعالى. عندما نتعلم بهذه النية نكون من الممتثلين لقوله تعالى اقرأ باسم ربك، ويكون وتكون قراءتنا وعلمنا وتعلمنا كلها خيرا وبركة على أنفسنا وعلى ما حولنا وعلى المسلمين وعلى المجتمع الإنساني كله. وأما إذا كانت قراءتنا ليست باسم الله تعالى وإنما باسم النفس أو باسم الشيطان أو باسم الفلوس أو باسم المنصب، فهذه القراءة لا تكون قراءة مباركة لا على صاحبها ولا على المجتمع المسلم ولا على المجتمع الإنساني. وعندما ننظر الذين ورطوا الإنسان فيما تورط به الآن من الخلق السيء ومن الويلات ومن الحروب ومن الكذا وكذا، الذين ورطوا كلهم أناس قد قرأوا وتعلموا ودرسوا أكثر من غيرهم، ولكن قراءتهم ليست باسم الرب وإنما قراءتهم باسم النفس وباسم الشيطان وباسم كذا وكذا، فكانت قراءتهم بدلا من أن تكون خيرا لهم ولمجتمعهم كانت وبالا على أنفسهم أولا ثم على مجتمعهم ثم على العالم أجمع عن طريق هذه القراءة الشيطانية أو النفسية، ورطوا العالم في هذه المخازي وفي هذه التي تورط فيه العالم من المفاسد ومن الشرور.
So Allah. So the Sheikh said that the second thing that he wants to point out that's very important about this verse is a lot of people when they mention, they say, Allah begins His book, Iqra, and they stop there. And they say, Iqra, it's very important, Iqra, Iqra. But he said that that's not what the ayah says. The ayah says, Iqra bismi rabbika. That it says, learn it for the sake of your Lord, in the name of your Lord, for the sake of your Lord. And he said that that's important to remember that that's why you have to do something. That we do this not for our own self. We do this for the sake of Allah. If we want our knowledge to be beneficial, this is the only way that it makes it beneficial to ourselves, to our Muslim societies, and to humanity at large. But when knowledge is for money, when it's for stature, when it's for these other things, when it's for ego, when it's all of these diverse reasons that people, you know, inna sa'ikum la shatta, there's all these different reasons why people go after things. When you do all these things, he said, This is what causes all the problems on the planet. He said, all the human problems that we're looking at, it comes from knowledge. And it comes from knowledge that's been corrupted by the intentions of the people that studied. These are people that studied for other than the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't matter who they are, where they are. When their reasons are for other than the sake of Allah, they're studying for their egos. They're studying for the devils. They're studying so that they can get money, so that they can gain all these things. And this is where all these tribulations have come from. The only way your knowledge can be beneficial to yourselves first and foremost, and then to your society, the Muslim society, but by extension to the human society, is when we study for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But because people haven't done that, all of this knowledge ends up actually becoming calamitous for them. It actually has the opposite effect. They think it's going to benefit them, and it comes back with multiple harms. So all these wars that you're seeing, all these tribulations you're seeing, it all came from knowledge that was sought for money, for power, for stature, for all these other reasons.
النقطة الثالثة التي نود أن نتعرض عليها المتعلقة بالآية الكريمة قوله تعالى اقرأ حيث أمر بالقراءة مطلقة ولم وحذف المفعول ما يوجد هناك مفعول أخرى كذا أو كذا أو كذا هذا إشارة من الله تعالى للإنسان على أنه يجب عليه أن يقرأ ويتعلم كل ما هو خير للإنسان وللإنسانية أجمع وللإنسانية أجمع وتعريف تعبير العلم في القرآن الكريم ليس المقصود به العلم أو تعلم العلوم الإسلامية فقط القرآن الكريم ورد يعني انصراف العلم في كلام الأمة أو في كلام علماء الأمة أو وانصراف العالم كذلك إلى العالم بالعلوم الشرعية هذا يعني حدث فيما بعد نزول القرآن وأما القرآن فقد ورد على حسب اللغة العربية العلم المعرفة بأي مسألة كانت أو بأي معلوم كان بأي معلوم كان فهذا حذف المفعول إشارة منه تعالى إلى أن واجب المسلم أن يقرأ كل ما فيه خير ويتعلم كل ما فيه خير للأمة وكل ما فيه خير للإنسانية وكل علم فيه خير لتقدم الأمة ونهضتها وتقدمها على غيرها ومن أجل ذلك قال الله تعالى في كتابه الكريم وأعدوا لهم ما استطعتم من قوة وأعدوا لهم ما استطعتم من قوة والقوة كما فسرها النبي صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم هو الرمي والقوة العالمية الآن والسلاح العالمي والقوة العالمية كلها والتقدم كلها على والتفوق كلها مبنيا على التفوق في الرمي أي أمة كانت فائقة على غيرها في الرمي هي التي تكون لها الكلمة النافذة وهي التي تكون لها السيادة على العالم فالله تعالى أراد من المسلمين وأرسل رسله وكتبه ودينه حتى تكون الأمة المؤمنة بهذا الدين هي المتفوقة على غيرها ومن أجل ذلك أردف الآية بقوله تعالى أعد لهم ما استطعتم من قوة ومن رباط الخيل ترهبون به عدو الله وعدوكم آخرون من دونهم لم يقل تقتلون أو تأسرون أو كذا وكذا لأن القتل والأسر هذه ليست من مقاصد الإسلام وإنما مقاصد الإسلام أن أن الخير للعالم يعني نشر الخير للعالم، وهذا يكون بالقوة، والقوة تكون إذا كنت مرهبا للآخر، ولا تكون مرهبا للآخر إلا إذا كنت أكثر نهضة وأكثر تقدما في العلوم الدينية والدنيوية والهندسية وإلى غير ذلك والآلية والتكنولوجيا. لا تكون ترهب غيرك إلا إذا كنت متقدما فيها، والعالم الآن يتنافسون في السلاح ليس لاستعماله، بل كل واحد يقول لأن أرهب غيري، لأن أرهب غيري، قل أكثر أكون أكثر تفوقا حتى يكون أكثر إرهابا للغير، حتى تكون لي الكلمة النافذة في العالم. والله تعالى أرسل رسله وأديانه حتى تكون الكلمة النافذة للمسلمين وللمؤمنين، هذا هو واجب المسلمين. ومتى بدأ التقهقر في العالم الإسلامي؟ متى انفصل العلوم الدينية عن العلوم الدنيوية؟ حينئذ بدأ التقهقر والتراجع، وغير المسلمين أخذوا من المسلمين العلوم الدنية وتقدموا فيها، فصاروا هم الذين يرهبون المسلمين، وصارت الكلمة لهم. من أجل ذلك أن الله تعالى هنا لم يذكر المفعول، قال اقرأ، ولم يقل اقرأ الفقه، ولم يقل اقرأ الكتاب، ولم يقل اقرأ السنة أو كذا وكذا، وإنما عمم وجوب القراءة حتى يكون المسلم دائما أكثر علما في العلوم الدنيوية أيضا، وأكثر حتى يكون أكثر تقدما، وحتى تكون الكلمة له، وحتى عن هذا الطريق يستطيع أن يقوم بواجبه من نشر الإسلام بين أنحاء العالم كله، ونشر الخير في أنحاء العالم كله.
Bismillah. So the Sheikh said the third thing that he wants to point out about this verse is that the iqra, in Arabic you have transitive and intransitive verbs. And so when you have iqra is a verb that usually has an object, yata'adda ila ghayri, so it has an object. And they call that maf'ulun bihi. But in this verse, Allah uses a transitive verb that should take an object, but He doesn't mention the object. And so, because He didn't mention the object, what that means is He's letting us know that we should study everything that's of benefit. It's not just religious sciences. Everything that's of benefit for human beings, the Muslim should be engaged in its study. And that's why there was no object mentioned in the verse. It just says, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. He didn't say اقرأ الفقه or اقرأ الإلهيات, things like that. He said اقرأ. And so he said, for that reason, that what we traditionally call Islamic knowledge, this idea that somehow it's limited to these things, he said this is a mistake. If you look in the Qur'an, the word ilm in the Qur'an generally means knowledge. It means knowledge in its broadest sense of that term. And so this is very important because it's an obligation on the Muslims to learn anything that's of benefit for them. And an example of this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you should prepare what you're able to from your of power, quwwa. Again, it's all types of power. But the Prophet ﷺ said in a famous hadith, when they asked him about the power, what it was, he said that it's the ability. Rimaya or rami is like shooting arrows in his time, but it's basically what he was saying was that true power in military tactics is the projectile power, the ability to project. And what he said is, if you look, this is still true today, that the most powerful nations are the ones that can project their weapons the furthest. And he said that the Prophet ﷺ said that that's what power is. And he said, so whoever is more powerful at doing this, people are more afraid of them. And the Quran says when Allah says that you should have power, and the Prophet was saying projectile power, why is that? The Quran says after that, it says en ribat al khayl, which is taking care of the horses, which are the vehicles for movement in an army. Then it says li turhibu bihi adu Allah wa adukum. And the irhab here, and this is a problem because the modern word irhab is very different from the meaning in the Quran. The meaning in the Quran is to deter. If you look at the English word deter, it comes from deterere, which is to deter, means to put off out of fear. So in other words, you deter people by they're afraid of you because they see you're powerful. If somebody's strong and they have big muscles, even if they're not a good fighter, people aren't going to pick a fight with them just because they see them as powerful. And so he said, when you're powerful, people don't pick on you. But when you're powerless, bad people will take advantage of you. Bullies are usually weak people. And so what he's saying is that Muslims have to be strong in order for them not to be picked on. And he says, it's important to remember that Allah didn't say لِتَقْتُلُوهُمْ, like to kill them, or لِتَدْبَحُوهُمْ, or لِتُحَارِبُوهُمْ. He didn't say to kill them or to fight them or make wars with them. He said to deter them from attacking you. In other words, he said, our religion is not about killing. That's not a maqasid, is to kill people that disagree with us. He said it's the opposite. Our religion is about educating, about spreading our faith through peaceful means. But he said, but that can only be done when you're strong. And he said, and you can only do that when you're advanced in knowledges. And that's why the foundation is knowledge, not just religious knowledge, but science and technology and all these things. He said, if you look, the prophets were sent to remind us of these obligations. And he said that the Muslims, they really, you can see the fall of the Islamic civilization when they separated these worldly knowledges from the religious knowledges, and they lost the holistic understanding of knowledge, that all beneficial knowledge is necessary for a society to be engaged in. And so it's very important, he said, that as Muslims, we have to extend our knowledges in all the beneficial areas, not simply in religious areas, but in all these areas. And this is the best way. And in extending this knowledge, our knowledge, then we can get out of the malaise and the turmoil that we're in.
وهذا قد صرح به علماء الأمة ولا سيما الإمام الغزالي قد ركز على هذا الأمر أكثر من غيره ونعى على علماء الأمة الذين يعلمون تعلموا الفقه والحديث والتفسير ولم يتعلموا العلوم الدنيوية كالطب والهندسة نعى عليهم وقال أنكم قد أهملتم الواجب الفرض الكفائي لأن العلماء الفقه كثيرون وزيادة على الحاجة وأما الذين عندهم أما الطب والهندسة وغير ذلك من العلوم التي يتوقف عليها تقدم الأمة فهذه يقول تركتموها وأهملتموها ومعنى ذلك تركتم الواجب الشرعي الفرض الكفاية وهو الذي أن يكون المسلمون متقدمين في جميع العلوم قد أهملتموه يقول وتركتموه لغير المسلمين تركتم الطب والهندسة وغيرها لليهود والنصارى ومن أجل ذلك ينعى على علماء الأمة علماء الفقه والتفسير والحديث ويقول أنتم في إثم كبير من أجل أنكم اقتصرتم على هذه العلوم أمة كما قلت متى بدأت التقهقر وتأخر فيها مدى عندما اهتموا بالعلوم الدينية فقط وأهملوا العلوم الإسلامية ثم هذا أمر أيضا مرتبط بالمنهج التعليمي المنهج التعليمي المنهج التعليمي عندما يكون مقتصرا على العلوم الدينية فقط طبعا هذه شيء تعلم العلوم الدينية من إحدى الواجبات وأما فقط عندما نقول فقط ولا نتعلم العلوم الأخرى ونهملها هذا يكون وبالا علينا وعلى الأمة كلها فواجب المسلمين أن يصلحوا مناهج تعليمهم بحيث توائم حاجة العصر وتوائم حاجة الأمة وتكون هذه المناهج مبدأً لتقدم الأمة ونهضتها وتفوقها، لأن التفوق هو واجب الأمة، هو واجب الأمة. ولكن للأسف مناهج التعليم الموجودة ليست بهذه المستوى، وليست بالطريق المطلوب. من أجل ذلك نقول إنه يجب إصلاحها وتنظيم المناهج بحيث يقوم المتخرجون منها بواجب الأمة ويكون وسيلة لتقدمها ونهضتها. وكل أي أمة من الأمم لم تتقدم إلا بوجود علماء كبار يكونون سبباً لتقدمها. التقدم موقوف على العلم وعلى التعلم وعلى المستوى العالي لعلماء تلك الأمة، وهذا لا يكون إلا بإصلاح المناهج وتنظيمها بحيث تفي بهذا الواجب. وهذا، ونختم كلامنا هنا، وبارك الله علينا وعليكم، وشكرا لكم لحسن استماعكم، ونرجو دعواتكم، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله. So he said that this aspect, some of our salaf, our ulama of the past, have talked about this, and he said at the head of them is Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, who really focused on this aspect. And we've been reading in the Kitab al-Ilm about this, how he was saying, why are you studying all these fiqh things and then these fard kifayas aren't fulfilled, like medicine and engineering and other areas? So he said that this was an area that was grossly neglected by the scholars, and he said it's very important. He mentioned this, and really in essence he was talking about really declaring the death of these knowledges amongst the scholars. And he said, and he reminded them that they were sinful as long as they were in there, and this is a source of the backwardness of the Muslims. And this relates to the curricula that exist in our colleges and the religious curricula as well. So it becomes really calamitous for us, because it's important that we rectify the curricula in our schools so that there's more balance about how we're teaching these things. And he said it's also important that excelling in knowledge is an obligation of our community. And historically, the Muslims excelled in these areas, and now they've fallen far behind. And he said that this really has to do with the methodologies that are being taught, the way that we teach, what we're teaching. These things have to change. And he said we have to elevate the status of the Muslims. And he said that our institutions should have much higher standards, and then those who graduate from those institutions should be people that excel in the various things. He said this is what's really appropriate for our tradition for our ummah. And he said that progress and advancement in the ummah is based on excelling in areas of knowledge, that this is at the foundation. This is why civilizations get ahead of other civilizations, through knowledge. So it's important that we recognize that and recognize the obligation that we have as an ummah to excel in these areas. And he said, I'm going to close here, and I thank you for listening well to what I've said, and I would request from all of you your prayers, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. هذا مناسب للموضوع، لأن نحن في الباب الأخير في كتاب العلم وهو عن العقل، فإمام الغزالي يركز على هذا الشيء لأن فقدنا هذا الشيء. نعم، فجزاك الله خيرا وإياكم إن شاء الله. الشيخ is a kenz, يعني I consider him like a treasure in our community, because a lot of the ulama today, when I read their books, they write books that have already been written hundreds of times, and a lot of times by people that could write much better than they can. And I just wonder, like, okay, why are you writing another book on tajweed? You know, like, how many books on tajweed do we need? Nothing changes in tajweed. And so what I like about Sheikh Saleh His books always he writes something that's important. Like he adds things in his books. He doesn't waste his time. He either makes something difficult easier, or he corrects mistakes that were made by previous people, or he things like this book. It's really about how we can make our schools and institutions better, things like that. So, and he's a true scholar. The other thing that he wrote some really important books about the early fitna between the Sahaba, and they're really useful books that he wrote to get out of all these this argumentation that people make about these things. So, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inshallah increase him, ya'izzuhu wa yukarmuhu wa inshallah yudim al-ni'mata alayhi wa yahfad al-balad inshallah qunya wa turkiya min al-mu'amarat wa min al-akhbath wa min al-dasa'is wa إن شاء الله يحفظ العلماء هنا ويزيدهم ولا ينقصهم إن شاء الله ونرجو من الله سبحانه وتعالى إن شاء الله أن يمتعنا برؤيته في يعني في المستقبل إن شاء الله بإذن الله فجزاه الله خيرا وإن شاء الله كرمك الله سيدي الحمد لله Any questions before we go? Does anybody have any question they want to ask? Is it time for Maghrib yet?
About 7 minutes.
7 minutes. So any questions while we're... تفضل. If you can ask in Arabic, ask in Arabic. Save me having to translate for you.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Wa alaikum
salam. I don't speak Arabic, so it'll have to be English.
أعتذر أني لا أتكلم العربية.
With regards to the balanced curriculum in our schools,
يعني هذا يعني باعتبار المناهج المعتدلة في مدارسنا.
So schools, for example, in the Western countries, for instance, in UK, an Islamic faith school. How, in his opinion, how should the curriculum be designed in terms of the balance? How should we?
يعني مثلاً في المدارس المسلمة في الغرب هو يسكن في بريطانيا. كيف ترى يعني هيكلة المناهج في هذه المدارس يعني؟ He said, you know, the Bayaniyun, they say that before you can judge something, you really have to understand it. He said, I would have to look at your curricula and before I can really make an intelligent opinion about it. See, this saves us what I was talking about yesterday. You see, you don't have to have an opinion about everything. Like... أنا قلت لهم البارحة أنه من أسباب المشاكل في العالم أن كل واحد يظن أنه لازم يكون له رأي في شيء فإذا هو لا يعرف شيء يقول يعني أهل مكة أدرى بشعابها
هذا هو العلم العلم هذا
you know لا أدري إمام مالك نصف العلم see لا أدري saying I don't know is half of knowledge So if you want to learn half of knowledge immediately, just whenever you don't know something, just say, I don't know, and you're alim already. Nusfa alim. Yeah, he said, one of the first things, مربط الحال شيخي في موريتانيا, من أول ما من يحب أن يرى متصدرا ويكره لا أدري أصيبت مقاتلا. هذا من أول ما قال لي. يعني, he said, if the sheikh said, that if you're afraid to say, I don't know, you're going to inflict mortal wounds on yourself. Naam. Alaykum as-salam.
I was wondering if you could explain, give us some information about his madrasa, whether there's accommodation for people who don't speak Turkish.
هو يسأل يعني عن المدرسة هل هناك مجال في المدرسة؟ يعني للأجانب إذا لا يعرف التركية مثلا
يعني المجال المدرسة عندنا
نعم يعني ماذا نقول للأسف يعني إمكانياتها يعني محدودة جدا وحتى يعني في هذه السنة الذين يريدون أن يلتحقوا ربما كثيرا راجعونا ولكن لم نأخذ لأن المحل رأيتموه يعني يصلح لحوالي 100 طالب فقط والمراجعة والطلب كثير ما نستطيع يعني أن 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 نقوم بالمطلوب وبكل من يريد أن يلتحق أن نأخذ هذه الإمكانية للأسف للأسف ما موجودة عندنا يعني نتصرف على حسب إمكانياتنا المحدودة يعني هذا للأسف محدودة جدا يعني الإمكانيات
He said unfortunately the madrasa that he runs very small and he has very limited I mean alhamdulillah some people here helped we gave him a little help but he said you know it's limited unfortunately and Turkey you know it's had problems for some time because of the state which they're trying to change and make it freer to teach but his madrasa is very small and he's had to turn away people for that reason. And now he's also got the double burden of having Iraqi students and Syrian students that that because of the conditions in those countries they've come here so he actually has some refugee students now there so he said it's limited but his madra the minhaj that he has and I read it in his book and I have an honorary diploma from his madrasa that he bestowed on me last year, like little ceremony. It was very nice. In fact, the jubba that I've been wearing, the gray one, he put that on me last year. But the tradition that he uses is very, very solid. Like, it's a very sound minhaj. And the people that graduate from it will have a very good grounding in the Islamic sciences. And they teach some things here that they really neglect in a lot of other places, including the Arab world. He teaches in Arabic, yeah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
You mentioned that he teaches in Arabic at the madrasa.
Uh-huh.
From what age does he take students?
أي سنة يعني تبدأ الطلبة مثلا أي سنة مثلا في المدرسة؟ هل هو ثانوية أو؟
المدرسة مثل ما تعلمون هي مدرسة على الطراز القديم ليس على الطراز الحديث. مصففة صفوف أو مراحل أو كذا وكذا فيها كل المستويات موجودة من الابتدائية وحتى كما يقولون الدراسة العالية في وهذا من بركات هذه الدراسة دائما التي يأتي دائما يستفيد من كل من تقدموه.
He said you know that this is a traditional madrasa and it's very similar to the Mauritanian model but it's their model but it's very similar. You know, students study at, it's a self-paced approach, so the student will read, and then, you know, he said it's not, like, organized in the modern way. Because in traditional madrasas, you go at, it's a self-paced, it's like Khan's Academy, you know, in the West, only he replaces the sheikh with a computer. But it's the same idea, that if you want to master something, you need to go at your own pace. If you have a 30 people in a room, you know, maybe 10% are getting A's, and then what happens to the other ones? They're having major lacunae in their knowledge. So the Islamic tradition was very different from that. So he says that they have people at all different stages in the madrasa, from the what we would call grammar school or grade school, up to the college level.
Assalamu alaikum.
Go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum. Sheikh, jazakallah khair. أنت ذكرت أن الكتابة بالقلم وهذا أعتقد من التعليم التقليدي وفي العصر الحاضر يعني نحن نستخدم التكنولوجيا إلى درجة يعني كبيرة جدا وبالنسبة لك يعني ما هي أهمية التعليم التقليدي في هذا العصر؟
هي تسر عن يعني مثلا القرآن ذكر القلم لكن نحن الآن هجرنا القلم واتجهنا إلى التكنولوجيا فهل ترى يعني أهمية في
التكنولوجيا بدون القلم هل تتم؟
اي
كلها القلم
نعم
القلم وآلة الكتابة وكلها نعم. والكتابة هي التي نقرأها في
He said it's still in the end it's still the قلم because it's about writing and it's كتابة and so however you write it you know, he said, without this, you still wouldn't arrive at the computer.
التكنولوجيا ايضا مبنيه على القلم.
Yeah. He said it's all still based on the same principles.
نعم.
Allah swears by the pen. وَالْقَلَمِ مَا يَسْطُرُونَ.
أَخْصَبَ بِالْقَلَمِ.
Go ahead. Okay.
Jazakallah khair ala ziyartak.
We'll take your whoever's got the mic now, then you, and then that guy. Yeah. What's your name? Imran. Okay. Go ahead.
Jazakallah khair ala ziyartak. أنا بشتغل في مدرسة تقريبا فيها 800 طالب مسلمة ومتوقع إن شاء الله السنة الجاية يكون فيها فوق 1000 طلاب. وعندنا مشكلة إن الأولاد في البيت ما عندهم مش ممارسة إسلامية، وإحنا بنجرب نأدي الواجب نعلمهم القرآن والتربية، بس مش لاكين ال الطريقة الكويس اللي نساعدهم. فبدي أسأل نصيحتك، شو نقدر نعمل بالمدرسة شغلة أو ثنتين أو ثلاث إنه نساعدهم لما يطلعوا من المدرسة إنهم يكونوا عندهم تقوى أو يكونوا عندهم حب العلم.
يعني إنه في البيوت انفصام، يعني البيت لا يربيهم بالطريقة الصحيحة، لكن عندهم التلاميذ كيف طريقة غرس التقوى في أولاد قد يكون البيئة لا تساعدهم على ذلك.
أولا الأساتذة لابد أن يكونوا أسوة حسنة، كما يكون معلمين يكون مربين على التربية الإسلامية. ثم يعني الكتب الأخلاقية والتي تحث على التقوى، هذه ننصحهم بقراءتها، مثل يعني الكتب الإمام الغزالي أو مختصراتها، لأن الكتب الإمام الغزالي يعني ربما للناشئة تكون يعني مطولة ولا يستوعبونها، ولكن المختصرات منها. وهناك كتب تعتني بالتربية وبالتقوى، ننصحهم بهذا وبملازمة ناس يعني عندهم عناية بهذه الأمور. هذه هي الطرق التي الإنسان، أهم طرق يعني الإنسان التي ينشأ فيها عليها ويكون إن شاء الله يحصل على شيء من التقوى والورع.
So he said that the most important, the question was about just having where you have an Islamic school or you're teaching students, and but the family inside the homes, they're not really practicing a lot of Islam or there's deficiencies. So what was the advice for the teachers who are trying to instill values, Muslim virtues in these children and inculcating piety in their hearts? So the Sheikh said that the most important thing is that the teacher, himself or herself, be an exemplar of the things that they're teaching. You know, and this is something we saw in Imam al-Ghazali last night. We were looking at that. And he said that that's very important, that you embody the virtues that you're trying to inculcate and engender in the hearts of these young people, because that's going to have an impact on them. And then the second thing is that you also use books of tarbiyah. And he said our tradition has a lot of these books. Some of the best ones were written by Imam al-Ghazali himself. But he said, unfortunately, for modern people, these books are long. They're also sometimes difficult to understand. He said, but there have been good abridgments of them that you can find. In fact, the Sheikh abridged one of his books himself. And so he said that you can find those, but that's really important to have good books that inculcate these truths in their hearts. It's very useful. And he said that this is the best thing you could do, you know, hopefully raise them in a good environment, at least in the school, and it'll offset some of those harmful aspects out there. And, you know, but it's ultimately, you know, these things are up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Shukran jazilan ala al-liqa. سؤال: المدرسة هل تستوعب أيضا إناث أن هي تقتصر على الذكور؟ أن إذا كان الجواب لا، هل يوجد مدارس أخرى تستقبل فتيات بنات مسلمات؟
للأسف طبعا المدرسة عندنا مختصرة على الذكور، ولكن يوجد في تركيا مدارس خاصة بالإناث لكن المستوى العلمي فيها طبعا ليس بعالي. على كل حال فيها الخير والبركة وفيها التربية وفيها يعني العلوم الأولية الأول ما يحتاج إليه المسلم وهذه فيها الخير والبركة.
So he said, unfortunately, he regrets to say that his school is only limited to males. But he said there is in Turkey, though, some schools, religious training for women. He said the level in those schools isn't really at the level that we would like to see, but still there's barakah and there's tarbiyah and there's good things happening in those schools. But we need to improve these things. Go ahead, Imran.
I'm going to try and ask this in Arabic. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
قال أن سأحاول بالعربية.
هل تعلم تزكية إلى طلابك في مدرستك؟
نحاول هذا الأمر يعني دروس خاصة وأعمال خاصة نحاول ذلك.
Sheikh, he's also Murabbi, you know, so yeah, that's important in his tradition. His own teacher was one of the great spiritual masters, and so he took from that tradition. He's very much in the tradition of Imam al-Ghazali, that tarbiyah, tazkiyah is part of ta'lim, that they go together. And so he does, he has lessons in that, and also the company, that's an important aspect of it, yeah.
عندنا بفضل الله تعالى يعني كتب اعتنينا بها من متعلقة بالأخلاق وبالعمل منها اختصار يعني اختصار واختصار لإحياء علوم الدين وكتاب سبيل من أناب إلى الله وإلى غير ذلك يعني بفضل الله تعالى في عندنا شيء من العناية بهذا الأمر.
He did an abridgment of an abridgment of the Ihya himself. So it's an abridgment of an abridgment of the Ihya. And so, he teaches that, the methodology that Imam al-Ghazali uses. And then also he wrote his own book in Tarbiyah. Salat on Han al-Waqt. تصلي بنا شيخ
أنت
تصلي بنا لا أنت تصلي بنا إن شاء الله الله يبارك فيك سيدي يعني إن شاء الله may Allah reward شيخ صالح إن شاء الله for coming giving us his time كرمك الله